God's guidance. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to go there to Exodus chapter 13. We'll be studying this together. My wife and I had a pleasant shopping experience this week that was interrupted starkly and harshly by a child. The child was completely disoriented, all alone, totally terrified, and absolutely frantic. It had only one thing on its mind. It ran around the store. It didn't care who was listening or what we thought. It was going over and over and over again at the top of its lungs, "Mama! Mama!" Being lost is a terrifying experience for a child. It's also a very terrifying experience for an adult. We have all been lost in different ways in our life. We've all had circumstances happen to us that have upset our normalcy, taken us out of easy, and put us into difficult. We have all experienced things that bring on shock and anger and horror and grief and disruption, and we have a wild upset in our emotions and in our thoughts. We all experience those things at different times in life. And like that little lost child, maybe not verbally, but at least on the inside, we're yelling at the top of our lungs, "God! God!" There are times in our life when we desperately need guidance. We're lost. And it may be about the big issues of life, like our finances or finding the right mate or a career change. But there's lots of other little stuff that impacts our life every day, and we just wish to God we could have some guidance in our life. Somebody come along and say, "This is the right way, that's the wrong way. This will bring you health, this will bring you sickness, this will bring you success, this will bring you failure." We long for that kind of heavenly guidance if it were available. Is there anyone here this morning who could use a little guidance from God? Anybody? Well, the rest of you seem to be okay. Well, for those of us who need it this morning and would love to learn how to get it, will you join me in prayer before we launch into our study? Father, we all desperately need to hear your voice. We all long to have you as our Heavenly Father speak to us in a way that we understand, in a way that would provide us the guidance that our lives long for and need. We pray as we study this story of the fire of your guidance with your ancient people, that you will somehow apply the truth to each of our hearts and lives this morning, so that when we leave this place, we will go literally fired up, ready to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the fire of God's calling as Moses wrestled with God's call upon his life. When he finally got past his own insecurities by seeing who God was, he responded positively. God then used him to lead the Hebrews out of slavery in ancient Egypt all the way into the promised land. Now that sounds wonderful in summary. But think of it from the perspective of the people. They'd been there 400 years. It was everything they knew. They were all of a sudden, as a people group, uprooted. They left home. They left everything that was familiar. And they were going into the absolute nowhere. They had no clue of where they were going. God knew they needed guidance. God knew they were like the little child running, "Mama, Daddy, where do I go?" And so he sent them clear guidance. Look at the passage in Exodus 13:21, or you can read it on the screen. "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." For 40 years, God guided the ancient Hebrews as they, from the time they left Egypt here until the time they got into the promised land. The pillar of fire of God's guidance never left them during that 40 years. As you read other texts, you realize it was not only in front of them, it was also behind them. There was a guidance factor, there was a protection factor to this. Now, although God doesn't continue that method of guidance, it was something He used for 40 years, but we never really see it again in history. Although that method of guidance is no longer continued, I would like to suggest to you another pillar of fire that will help you get the guidance that God wants to give you today. God continues to speak through creation. He continues to speak through angels, through dreams, through visions, through prophetic words, through words of knowledge. God continues to use the wisdom of the community. The Bible says in the abundance of counselors, there's much wisdom. There are many different ways that God continues to speak to His people. But the primary way in our day that God speaks to His people is through His revealed word. And all other revelations of God's truth must be, and will always be, if they're from God, they will always be in 100% accordance with His word. They will never contradict it, because God cannot contradict Himself. I had a guy one time say to me, "Pastor Dave, God is telling me to divorce my wife and marry my secretary." I'm not kidding. He actually said that. And I said to him, "That's not God." He says, "Yes, it is God." I said, "That's not God." He says, "Who are you to tell me? I can hear God just like you can." And I said, "God does not contradict Himself. And God has already told us in His word what His standards are for marriage." So you can't expect God to say something to you outside of what He's already said or confirmed. He may add on to it, but it will always be in addition, or pardon me, always be in consistency with what He has declared. King David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The image is here of somebody walking in the dark on a path they have never gone, in a direction they've never been. And it's pitch black, and they've got this lamp holding out, and it's enough light to so that they're not going to trip on a stone. When the path turns, they're able to take a turn. They can see that far, but it's not a high-beam headlight. It doesn't reveal all of the future ahead of us. It's just enough to get a proper step by step by step by step. That's what God's Word does for us. It gives us crystal clear guidance for the step ahead, whatever that step may be. And so we need to find out what it is that God is wanting to say to us. But unfortunately, many of us are like the man in our skit this morning. We're crying out, "Oh God, why didn't you give me guidance? I need wisdom here. I need this. If you would just talk to me. And we got this stack of love letters that we haven't opened." You may say, "Well, no, that's not like me, isn't it? Do you have this sitting on your shelf somewhere?" There are 66 love letters in the Bible. All with your personal name on them. "Dear so-and-so, love God." He's given you guidance. He's spoken about every single issue in your life. Everything from your finances to who you should marry. It doesn't put your name on there, or we'd all be in trouble. But it gives you the guidance. And the issue is we haven't read it. We haven't examined it. We haven't looked at it. Now, a lot of people say that they can't understand the Bible. They try to read it and it doesn't make sense, and so they set it aside. Well, let me share with you this morning a fire method of Bible study that will help you experience the day-to-day guidance that your heart longs for. There's four components to it. There's facts, insight, response, and evaluation. And as you, let's walk through each of these, and you'll see how as you examine the scriptures according to this fire method, you can obtain and experience the daily fire of God's guidance even perhaps better than they did in the desert. First step is facts. Whenever you open the Bible and look at a passage, whether it's a verse, a chapter, or a whole book, you want to get the facts. And so you want to ask the reporter questions. When a reporter goes to investigate any situation, he always asks six questions. Who, what, where, why, when, and how. And then you just probe the issue, whatever it is, with those questions. You push, you probe, until you get as much factual information as you can. Do that with a Bible. About 8 or 9 years ago, I went out to the desert here, and some friends of ours and I, where we were looking for stuff, and I got digging. I've always had this secret desire to be an archaeologist, you know. And I thought someday maybe I could discover something like King Tut's treasure. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, I never have. I've never found any gold in the desert. I found some potsherds, but that day I saw this little kind of black hole under a rock outcropping, and I thought, wonder what's in there. So I began to scoop and dug, and I found three mummies. Honestly, I even had my picture taken with them. And we filled up the sand before we left. And you may say, "Wow, I've never discovered mummies." Yeah, well, were you digging? You say, "Well, I've never got that insight from God's word." Were you digging? If you want to hear God speak, you got to search. You got to ask questions. God says, "If you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me, when you dig for me with all your heart, I will be found by you," declares the Lord. So ask the questions. Let's go to this passage, and let's use this as an example this morning. I'm hoping to give you a tool, a method of Bible study, as well as looking at the passage this morning, and we'll combine those two. So who? Who's involved in this story? Well, we know that God's involved. We know that Pharaoh is involved in the armies of Egypt, and we know that the Israelites were involved, the ancient Hebrews, and they were the people of the story. Now, you could examine any one of those four, chase them out, and find more details, but that's the who. What? Well, we know the what is the situation is they're coming out of Egypt, and they're there in the desert, and there's a fire by night, there's a cloud by day, and it's in the form of a pillar, and it's giving them guidance. That's the what. Where? Well, we know it's in front of them, the text tells us. It's in front of them to give them that guidance. This is all taking place in the desert, unknown territory, difficult territory. We know from history, as you look at the map, that they had quite a fascinating journey. I find it fascinating, actually, which leads us to the next question, the why. Have you ever wondered if they're up here in northeastern Egypt, just actually close to here, where they were, that's in the area of Goshen, ancient Goshen, and they were to go up to Palestine or modern-day Israel? Now, I'm not much of a travel agent, but to me it looks like from there to there it would be much easier to just kind of go straight across. Doesn't that make sense to you? I mean, there was a road. There was the King's Highway up that road. Doesn't it make sense to just get on the road and walk over there? They could have been there in maybe in a couple days. 40 years. Wow. I like, do you ever wonder, hello, Israelites, where were you? Why in the world did you do that? Even from when they left there, they got across the Bitter Lakes, which was the ancient Reed Sea, and they took south instead of going down. Why? Why? Have you ever asked the question? Ask it. Never be afraid to ask the questions of God's word. Ask, get in there, dig, probe, push, pull apart, examine. Ask the reporter questions. When was this happening? Every single day and night for 40 years. How was it happening? We don't understand how the actual fire of God as a pillar was there and the cloud, but the how was for them was they were supposed to simply follow. God had indicated as the pillar of fire or cloud moved, they were supposed to, as a people group, simply follow it. And when it stopped, they were supposed to stop. That was the how. Now, those are the basic facts of the story. Anybody can uncover those with a little probing and pushing. Okay? But then you must move on to the next stage. Because if you stop at facts, the Bible can get rather boring. Unless you're a historian and love the details of history. But I don't know, when I was in high school particularly, I remember, maybe it was just because I had a bad history teacher, but I found history really boring. I find the older I get, the more I'm enjoying history, maybe because I'm becoming part of it. But back then, history didn't make a lot of sense to me. And so sometimes the Bible can be like that. And if you stop with the facts, it's dry as dust many times. But go to the next step and get insight. Insight. How do you get insight? Well, ask the primary question. Ask, so what? So what if this happened? So what if the details of this story? So what about all the facts that I just dug up? What in the world does this have to do with my life today in this present day and age? What's the connection? And if you want to get answer to that, the first thing you must do is ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. The Bible says that the natural person, the natural human being, cannot understand the Word of God because this is spiritual truth and therefore it needs spiritual discernment. So if you want to understand what God is saying, you have to have God make it known to you. So before you ever open the Bible, pray, Spirit of God, will you please open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, and help me see. Open my spiritual ears and help me hear your word, your voice. Open my heart and help me understand and perceive what it is that you want me to understand and perceive. Always ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, before, during, and after your study. Next, get into the story. Be there on location. Be them on location. Get into their skin. Get into their circumstance. Live it. You have to get there. Close your eyes if you need to and imagine yourself as an ancient Hebrew wandering the desert. Can you imagine yourself there as you see you're starting to leave Egypt and all of a sudden the armies of Pharaoh are, you see the dust in the distance and they're closing in on you. Can you imagine? Can you feel what's going on in you? Can you feel the fear, the anxiety? You've got an uncertain future, a stable past which you left, and now the armies are coming to have your neck. What are you going to do? And all of a sudden, poof, this wall of fire goes up. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? You watch the armies on the other side come right up to it, and they look, and you can see them, but it's like kind of like looking through a two-way mirror, you know? You see them, but they can't see you. They're stopped by this fire. They're right there. You hear the braying of the horses. You hear the clamoring of the chariots. You hear them shouting their curses. What's going on inside of you? Live it. Get in there. Experience it. Feel it. Get into their skin. And as you do, you start to realize, whoa, there's more to this story than just history. Last week, I dressed up as Moses and tried to present his story from his perspective. For me, it was a very, very powerful moment. You know why? Because it was my story. It wasn't just Moses' story. As I got into the life of Moses, and as I met with him there at the bush, and as I heard God calling me and calling me to things that were way beyond my abilities, I, Dave, came face to face with my insecurities, face to face with the realization I can't do this. I've called out more than once in my life, "Oh God, here I am, please send my brother." And because I lived it, because I experienced it, that the Moses story has come to life for me, because I got into his skin. Once you get in there, then start to chase things, chase ideas, chase words, chase phrases, chase subjects that are in there. Chase them through Scripture. Use Bible concordances or dictionaries. Those of you who have access to computer, there are amazing computer programs now that can help you do cross-referencing through Bible passages and pull together themes all the way through Scripture. Actually, this whole series on fire happened this way. As I was anticipating coming back, I thought the best thing I can do as soon as I return is to recast the vision for Mahdi Community Church. And those of you who've been here for a while know it comes from the book of Judges, where Samson caught the foxes, put fire to their tail, and released them into the fields of the enemy. And we believe that God here is raising us up, firing us up, and sending us all over the world to burn up the works of hell and establish the kingdom of God. That's kind of the vision that keeps us moving forward as a church. And so as I was thinking about that and meditating on it, the issue of fire just kept coming up in my meditation. And so I began to chase the word fire. I went through the Scriptures and just found all the instances of fire in the Bible and realized how, man, they started to just fall into categories. There were themes that were crossing through the New Testament and the Old Testament. And as a result, you have a teaching series on the fire of God, all starting from chasing a simple word in a simple passage. The same can happen in your life. Chase things, explore them, and you will find that God begins to give you insight that you never knew of. As I read this passage, I was struck again with the temptation that I have in my life to know or to think that I know better than God. You know, the Israelites, God was taking them this way, and I'm sure that they would have thought, man, why can't we just go straight across the top? And God took them south. Do you ever have that in your life? Do you ever have God ask something of you or suggest something to you or command something of you, and you say, ooh, that doesn't feel right. I think I know better. It struck me again that temptation is always with me to think I know better than God when it comes to guidance. Another insight I got from this passage as I began to explore parallel passages was, and take a quick look at these. In Nehemiah recounting that, he said, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. God's compassion was on these people. God's guidance for you is based on his compassion for you. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your, read this with me, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Aha! The lights are going on. For 40 years, you sustained them. They lack nothing. Then in Numbers 14, Moses said to God, you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Aha! The light's going on. This isn't just fire that's giving guidance. The fire is not just a something. The fire is a someone. God is the one. His Spirit is the one. And then you jump to the New Testament in John 8, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And later in John 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will take what is mine and will make it known unto you. So who is this fire of God's guidance? What is it? It is none other than God himself, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, who work in tandem to, because of their compassion, to guide their children exactly in the way they should go. That's who's doing it. These insights all come out as you probe, as you push, as you get into the Word of God. There's two words in the New Testament, both which we translate in English as word. One is logos, the other is rhema. One means the written or spoken word, or the word that you read here. It also defines Jesus as the, in a sense, the incarnated, the written Word of God, the one who comes into our world that we can see. The other word, rhema, means the applied Word of God, the word that goes from being black on white on paper and gets into my spirit, where God makes it mine. It's like God says, this is no longer black and white. It is yours, Tom. It is yours, Stuart. It is yours, Elijah. It is yours, Emma. It's yours. And that happens when God's Spirit takes it and makes it ours. And it happens through this process of meditation and insight and acting on it. That's how it comes. And I tell you, dear friends, when those moments happen in your life, when you get that aha moment, you'll never be the same. It transforms you from the inside out because you know God himself is talking to you. God is breathing his Spirit into your heart. God himself is giving you the guidance you need. And I don't know how to explain that, because unless you experience it, you can't really put it into words. But as you wait upon God, as you're reading and meditating on his Word, his Spirit does that for you. The eyes go open. You see stuff you've never seen before, and he guides you. And as you get that guidance, it's no longer just, oh, got to read my Bible this morning because I'm a Christian. 5 minutes. Okay, done that. Let's get on with life. When God speaks to your life, you can't put it down. Oh, God, talk more. What else? And you just develop a hunger for his Word. You want to hear him more and more and more and get more of his guidance. Insight. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. We need to move on to response. We must respond to what God is saying. And here, there are all kinds of things that come out of the passage. And we need to ask ourselves things like, is there a principle in here that I need to apply? Is there a commandment that I need to keep? Is there a warning that I need to heed? Is there a truth that I need to believe? Is there a promise I need to hold or hang on to? Is there a sin that I need to avoid or confess if I've already failed there? Is there a passage here that I need to memorize? Is there a prayer that I need to pray? Is there a story that I need to tell? Is there a relationship that I need to mend or heal? There's things to do as a result of the insights that we get. And once we discover what it is that is a practical application of the passage, once we've heard God say, this is what I want you to do, then you say the I will. You say, I will do it. I won't just think it. I won't chalk it up into my theological memory. I just won't file it under my Bible information. I will act on it. I will do it. I will put it into practice, whatever that is. This, dear friends, is the absolute key. Hear me again. This is the absolute key to obtaining, maintaining, and continuing in the guidance of God's fire. The absolute key. Ernest Hemingway said, never mistake motion for action. There's a lot of motion among Christians, but not enough action. One of the most dangerous things, and I know I'm going to run aground with some of you when I say this, one of the most dangerous things in modern Christianity is we know too much. Hear me. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, it may have only been a couple weeks, you probably know more than many of the Christians throughout history. Many believers never had a Bible like you have. You've got it. You have access to information and truth that they didn't have. And yet many of them were far more active in terms of applying their faith. It is dangerous to know something, to learn truth, and not act on it. It actually works as a preventative in your life. Because you think, because I've learned it, I've stuffed it in my head, now I know it. You don't know it. We don't know it until we act it out, put it into practice and do it. That's when we know it. That's when we experience it. And so we have a lot of believers in the church today all around the world with lots of head knowledge, degrees, piles of degrees, and no temperature. People coming out of seminary who really are coming out of cemetery. They got lots of information, but there's no life. There's no dynamism. There's no clear direction from God in their life because they're not putting it into practice. This is the absolute key. Calvin Coolidge said, we cannot do everything at once, but we can do something at once. When you read a passage, there may be far more than you can apply in before you read the Bible again. You know what? It's better to hold off reading another passage for a couple days until you do it. Do one thing. If you have to do two things. But do it. When you do it, you'll find the next time you read the Bible is all that much more exciting and appealing. Arnold Glasgow says, an idea not coupled with action will never get any bigger than the brain cell it occupied. My favorite quote, though, comes from the Apostle James. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, say it with me, he will be blessed in what he does. Say it again. He will be blessed in what he does. Do you believe that? Then say it at twice the volume. He will be blessed in what he does. Would you like that to be characteristic of your life? Would you like to be blessed in whatever you do? Oh, God, let that be true of my life. And are you like this man? Oh, God, give me guidance. 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 And God is saying, oh, God, read your mail. Not just hearing, but doing it. Applying it, putting it into practice. This is one of the reasons why our cell group ministry at MCC is so crucial to the development of your life, your faith journey. It's not just to busy your schedule. We're all busy. We can get teaching here on a Friday, and we can worship the Lord. But many, many times, I know the tendency for me too, even as a pastor, is we leave here and boom, I'm back into the busyness of life. My schedule takes over, my business, my family, my concerns, all this kind of stuff. And I just get so busy, I don't apply what God has spoken to me about. Our cell groups give us a regular weekly opportunity to come together with other believers and wrestle with how do we make this ours? How do we build it into our lives? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? And then you pray together. You hold each other accountable. And you see fruit. You say, whoa, God did that. You come back the next week and say, wow, look what happened. And it excites you. You move to the next level. You grow. You experience more and more dimensions of your journey of faith. So I encourage you, if you're not, we have over 800 people in our church already involved in cell ministry. I encourage you, if you're not yet, plug in. Cell center's around the back. Plug in. It'll be to your advantage. We're doing this for you. To help you grow in your journey and to learn how to experience the regularity of God's guidance. The final step in the fire study is evaluation. Evaluation. The unaccountable life is not worth living. If you're not willing to evaluate and examine how did I do, then we're not really going to get any further. So ask the did I. Did I do it? I listed out this thing that I was going to respond in terms of what God spoke to me. Now the time is, the day after, the week after, the month after, whenever you said you were going to do it by, did you do it? Did you do it? You see, in both the book of Hebrews in the New Testament and in 1 Corinthians, God gives us an evaluation of the ancient Israelites, the ancient Hebrews who were in the desert, with the daily fire of God's guidance for 40 years. He evaluates them, and you know what he evaluates? You know what he gets? Did he get on the report card? A great big F. They failed. Because although they had that guidance every single day, every single night for 40 years, they got so used to it that after a while they just, oh, there's the fire. Who cares? God, how come you're not talking to me? How come you're not talking to me? How come you're not talking to me? And they ended up disobeying. They ended up grumbling and complaining. They got involved in idolatry and immorality, gross stuff. So much so they walked away from the God who was leading them every single day. And the Bible says that except for two men, they all died in the desert. All the adults who came out of Egypt 40 years earlier were dead. Only the younger generation that grew up went in under Caleb and Joshua. And so God is saying, evaluate. Why? Because if we don't learn from our past, we are destined to repeat it. If we don't learn from the mistakes of others, we will go headlong into the same thing and just repeat the failure. So why not learn from the failure of the Israelites and not repeat their mistakes? Let me give you a visual illustration of this morning. Imagine that you are at the lower point and you want to get to the upper point. This is God's direction for you, okay? Now, much like He led the children of Israel, we would think that He'd take a straight line, but it usually goes kind of a strange course. It doesn't go the way we expected, right? Are you with me on that one? Okay, God, you want me to go there? Great, what's the first assignment? And He goes, this way. What? This way? I thought we're going there. God, that doesn't make sense. Why are you doing this? And so what do? We chose to go the other way. And we make a decision, a conscious decision, and we say, I'm not going to follow through on that one. It's too comfortable. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit my budget. It doesn't fit my whatever. And so we make a decision. And consequently, we have all kinds of questions popping down in our lives. And now this doesn't make sense. And that doesn't make sense. And this kind of is confusing. And there's darkness here. And I can't make sense of this. And my life's crumbling apart here. And my marriage is in trouble. And no matter how much I save, I can't save enough. And da-da-da-da-da-da, our life gets confused. Why? Because we didn't follow God's guidance. A lot of people look and they see other people on the road and they say, well, how come I'm not there? God's blessing them. And God's saying, if you look back in the chart, you realize when I asked you to do that, you went the other way. You're off track. So what am I supposed to do, God? Well, how about going back to that point of disobedience and getting back on track? And when we switch that back, when we go back to the point where God talked to us and we refuse to follow, and we correct it and make amends and do what He asks us to do, all of a sudden the question marks go away. Life begins to come back into balance, and we start to see the blessing of God again in our lives. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will what? Will have a really rotten life. Whoever follows me is become a religious opinionated bigot. Whoever follows me is going to be the stench of the world. No, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want to walk in darkness? Or do you want to have the light of God's guidance? Well, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they what? And they what? They follow me. Hear it, friends. This is the absolute... You want God's guidance? God is giving it. He is not stingy. He's not holding back. He wants you. He has compassion on you. He wants to give you His guidance. The key is, are you following what He's already said? Are you following? When the pillar of fire moved, they had one responsibility. Follow. Follow. It's not that hard. It doesn't make sense. He often takes us in directions we wouldn't go ourselves. But as we follow, we discover His blessing. Now, some people will say, you know what? Realistically, Dave, if I had such obvious guidance from God, if I had a pillar of fire, every morning I woke up and there was this cloud, and as sun sets, it turns into fire and it stays with me all night. If I had that kind of protection, that kind of guidance in my life, I would follow God wherever He took me. Would you? Would you? You got something better than that. Thank you. You have something better. You have more insight, more comprehensive wisdom from God on almost every subject in your life. It's there. It's there for you. And the pillar of fire I offer to you today. Today, God offers you a pillar of fire to guide you. It's His Word. Read His Word. Get the facts. Ask for insight. Act out your response and evaluate. Get the facts. Say it with me. Get the facts. Ask for insight. Make your response.
and evaluate. And as you do that, you will experience the progressive revelation of God, the progressive guidance.
Just to summarize it, at the end of the 40 years, just before the Israelites were going into the Promised Land, just before they were crossing the Jordan, and just before that pillar of fire and cloud was to cease, before God was going to stop that method of guiding them, this is what Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 31. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Yes, the visuals are stopping, but God Himself is going with you. Dear friends, you and I know from Scripture, that God sent His Son Jesus to come here. We saw, our ancient fathers saw in flesh the manifestation of God's glory. He went to Calvary's cross to show us the full compassion that He had for us. He laid down His life, poured out His lifeblood to cover our sin, to restore us back to fellowship with the Father. He then, before He died, said to the disciples, I'm sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. He will be your comforter, your counselor. He will be with you forever. He will not just be around you. He will not just be in front of you and behind you. He will be within you. And wherever you go, He will be with you. You can lean on Him. You can ask Him. You can have daily, momentarily guidance every minute of your life. Because the One who is the fire of God's guidance now lives within you. Hallelujah. Praise God. The question has never been, will God please send me a letter? The question has always been, will I listen and follow what He's already said? Will you please pray with me? Father, thank You for the way that You reveal Your truth to us. Thank You for the way You speak to us very specifically. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that You would, for all of us, that You would lead us on into Your intentions, Your will for us. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to take action today as well, to move on what You have said. Before I continue in my prayer, I want to ask, you just keep your eyes closed, but if you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart about something, about anything, and you want to take that step of response, you want to act on what He has said, what He's prompting your heart to do, whether that's to spend time with Him daily, or whether that's to correct something in your life, or to get rid of a sin, or whatever He's talking to you about, if you're saying today, Lord, I will respond, I will act on it, just lift up your hand to Him. Put it up as if you're reaching up to tell Him, Lord, see me, see my action here, and help me in this process. And hold your hand high. Just hold it high while I pray for you. Lord, You see these hands in the air. You know our hearts. You know that we want to quit just being pretend Christians. We want to become followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, as You speak to our hearts, we pray that You will help us now follow through on whatever You have asked us to do. Help us to take those steps, to put it into practice. And in so doing, find Your continued guidance. Enable us, Lord Jesus, because we're not strong enough for this ourselves. Give us Your guidance, give us Your insight, give us Your ability to respond. And then obviously, Lord, we'll look forward to Your blessing.